Diana, that was beautiful. Thank you. Open your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 16 this morning. We live in a culture of relativism. That refers to our attitude toward truth, meaning that truth is on a sliding scale in this culture. In this culture, there's no absolute truth. Everybody has their own truth. What's true to me may not be true to you, and vice versa. What's true today may not be true tomorrow. Truth, there's no absolutism as it comes to truth. And consequently, as a result of that being the case in our culture, then those of us who believe in absolute truths are seen as intolerant, unkind, unloving. If we don't embrace that, if we don't believe that truth is relative, then we're seen as unkind. Relativism. Now, as a result of that, we have lost track of truth. We've kind of, because we're caught up in this culture, sometimes we kind of forget what is true and what is not true. Are the things in life that really are true for everybody? Are the things in life that really are true all the time? So what we've been doing here for the last several weeks is we've been involved in a sermon series in which we're seeking what Scripture says is actually true. And this morning we're going to give consideration to true change. Change is one of those things that is absolutely true. This morning we're going to give some thought to that. The absolute truth is some things change while other things never change. And we're going to dig deep into that concept here this morning. I thought this would be a good time to broach this subject since, as a church, we're embarking on an exciting change ourselves next Sunday. For those of you who are guests with us, or for those of you who have not been paying much attention, you know that we're changing our Sunday morning schedule next week. We're all going to go to our classroom Bible studies at the same time, 9:15. Then at 10:45, we will all have an opportunity to attend either a traditional praise and music service or a contemporary praise and music service, whichever one we prefer. And then at 11:20, all of us are going to come together for worship right here in our sanctuary. That schedule represents for us a change, a very real change. Poets and philosophers have had a lot to say about change. Mark Twain said, "I'm in favor of progress. It's change I don't like." Roger Karras said, "Cats don't like change without their consent." John Simone Sr. said, "If you're in a bad situation, don't worry, it'll change. If you're in a good situation, don't worry, it'll change." Robert Gallagher said, "Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine." Ellen Glasgow said, "The only difference between a rut and a grave is their dimensions." An old Chinese proverb says, "When the winds of change blow, some people build walls and others build windmills." Well, next Sunday, as the winds of change blow, we're going to build windmills, not walls. Right? Okay. I know not everybody's going to be happy about it, but we're going to build windmills and not walls. The passage we're going to look at this morning as we consider change, or no change, as the case may be, is James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to be reading this out of the New International Version this morning, which says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Who does not change like shifting shadows. So the first thing we want to look at as we consider change is this: God's consistency. God never changes. You might want to write that down. God never changes. That's hard for us to get our head around, I know. Just a few moments ago, we laughed about the fact that the only thing constant in this world is change. Everything changes, but God never changes. We are such a cosmopolitan people, we think. We see ourselves as being so very sophisticated. We evolve in our understanding of life, rendering all previous understandings as obsolete and old-fashioned and unsophisticated. And in some sense, that's rightfully so. For example, science is always changing and improving and learning. Someday they'll catch up with God. There is always this change going on when it comes to medical science. I've kind of had that experience firsthand. Back in September of 2015, I had heart surgery. I had my aortic valve replaced. And if you want to check that out, the aortic valve is the one right in the center of the heart. It's where blood goes to the rest of the body. So it's kind of a big deal. And as I was sitting talking with my surgeon before the surgery, I wanted to know everything about what was going on. And I was going to have, and did have, a tissue valve, a bovine valve, a valve made from the heart tissue of a cow. And so I asked the surgeon, how long will this valve last me? And he said, well, it'll last you about the life expectancy of a typical cow. And I said, well, I'm a country boy. I know that a cow doesn't live at about 15, 20 years, so what's going to happen after 15 years when this bovine valve wears out? And his answer, he smiled and he said, Mr. Washburn, you give us 15 years and we'll invent something to replace that with. And I said, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. I'm going to give you 15 years. Let's get this valve replaced. Let's get this done. That's how fast medical science is progressing and changing. Everything's changing. Everything's improving. Everything that is, but God never changes. You know why? Because he doesn't need to change. With God, there's no room for improvement. He's already perfect. Do you understand that? God's already perfect. He's already as good as going to get. Some will say, well, of course, God never improves. We know that. But as culture changes, as society changes, God also changes to fit the changing needs of culture. That's really the attitude of many, many people. Shadows also change according to the time and situation of the day. Have you noticed that? In the morning, shadows stretch out that way as the sun comes up. At noon, shadows are about this big around as the sun's right ahead. In the evening, shadows are all pointing over that way as the sun sets over here in the west. On a bright sunny day, shadows are very clear and crisp. On a cloudy day, there are no shadows at all. But here's the point. Shadows never have to improve. Shadows are shadows. They never get better. They're already perfect. Shadows are perfect. But they do change based on the day. Based on the condition of the day, they do change. And so that's the attitude of many people. God doesn't improve. But as society changes and as culture changes, God changes along with it to suit the culture and to suit the society. That's their thinking. That's what inspired James to write this in verse 17. God does not change. like shifting shadows. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is important to know. God never changes to fit the culture. The culture must change to fit God. If culture does not change to fit God, then culture ceases to be a culture of any significance. It's been that way for 6,000 years. You can go back in history. Don't take your pastor's word for it. You can go back in history and look at cultures. As cultures did not change to fit God, they ceased to be a culture of any significance. The same thing is true with the culture in which we live. If our culture does not change to fit God, then our culture will cease to be a culture of any significance. Let's make sure we understand this as you're thinking about change this morning. God never, ever changes. Thinking about change. Let's look next at God's compassion. Still in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And of course, this also never changes. There's a lot of good stuff in this. Let's dig into it. The subject in verse 17 is every good and perfect gift extended to us by God. That's the subject. That term, heavenly lights, we see there is significant. It refers to the sun, moon, and stars. So to refer to God as the Father of the sun, moon, and stars is to describe him as the ruler of the world and the source of all power. That term is used 13 other times in Scripture, and it's always used to mean that very same thing. So God has all power to do all good. Another truth to notice here is that God is the only source of all good. Do you see that? We don't talk about this as often as we should. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from God. There is no good in life that does not come from God. Every good thing in this world comes from God. No good exists that comes from any other source other than God. Another truth to notice here. We've already looked at that. Let me kind of expand on this. God is the only good in all the world. He's the only good of any kind. People ask, where is God in this painful old world? Asking the question, has he deserted us? They refer to all the sickness, all the death, all the wars, all the evil, all the degradation, all the starvation, all the pain, all the hate. The question is, in the midst of all that, where is God? Well, if we really want to see God, then we need to take our eyes off all of those things, because those things, we just mentioned, all those things are the result of the sins of the human race. We're to blame for all those things, not God. If we really want to see God, we only need to look at the good, the love, the laughter, the friendships, the newborn babies, the happy families, the sunrise, the sunsets, the gentle breezes, the successes, the rewards of our labors, the bright summer days, the cool, peaceful nights. In all those good things, we see God. God is the only source of all good. Good does not come from anywhere else except from God. By the way, if we want to try to imagine what hell will be like, we need only understand that God will not be there. And since God is the source of all good things, since there no good things exist apart from God, we need to recognize God's not going to be in hell, therefore none of those good things will exist in hell. So God will be a place of, hell will be a place of torment, because God will not be there and no good things will exist. Only the painful things will exist in hell. Why? Because no good comes from any source other than God. And still thinking about God's compassion, let me also point this out. All God does is good. Everything God does is good. Every action God takes for us is a good action. Every decision God makes for us is a good decision. Every direction God leads us in is a good direction. Everything God does is good. As God leads our church into this new schedule, we can rest assured what? It's good. It's good. It's going to be very good. How do we know that? Because all God does is good. In your life, everything God does, everything God allows, everything God says is going to be very good. How do we know? Because all God does is good. You need not be concerned that God's going to lead you in a direction that's not going to be good. Everything God does is good. Everything God does in your life is good. Every direction He leads, every decision He makes, every action He takes in your life is ultimately going to be good. Put this off until last, although it appears first in the passage, and that is our confusion. Much of what we've discussed here this morning regarding change and no change is confusing to us. We began this morning with verse 16. Don't be deceived, James says. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. In order for us not to be deceived, let me offer these truths about some things that have not changed. First of all, don't be confused about this. Scripture is still dependable. One of the women in our church who goes around talking about the Lord all the time went to her physician not long ago, and talking about the Lord, and the physician really asking this inquiring question, asked, how can you have so much confidence in God? How can you have so much confidence in the Bible since there are so many translations of the Bible? Listen to me. All those translations are good. Don't be deceived about this. It's a good thing we have all those translations. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The Hebrew never changes. The New Testament's written in Greek. The Greek never changes. You know what changes? The English changes. I have a list of words here that have changed just in my lifetime. I'm not going to get into that because you have the same list of words that have changed. So what happens is every now and then scholars get together and they update the English. Not the Greek and the Hebrew. They update the English. They put it in terms more in keeping with our English today. And by the way, there are many, many scholars that check each other in these translations. There were over 60 scholars who wrote the King James translation. Not a one of them was going to do anything out of step because the other 59 held him accountable. And every translation since then has had many, many, many scholars. So you think about the translations we have today, multiply that times 60, that's how many scholars, godly men and women, who are involved in the writing of these translations. And they're all good translations. They're all excellent translations. Regarding the dependability of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. We can still depend on Scripture to guide us in salvation and following God's will in all areas of life. We can still depend on Scripture to guide us when it comes to maleness and femaleness, in marriage, in parenting, in morality, in governing, in peace, in joy, in strength, and on and on and on and on. Scripture is still dependable. The Bible you hold in your hand, I don't care what translation it is, it's dependable. You can rely on that to guide you in life, to guide your parenting, to guide your children, to guide your morality in life. thinking about our confusion. Here's another thing. Attendance is still critical. There's been a well-documented change in the thinking of adults in our culture regarding attending church. It says something like this: my family and I don't really need to attend church every Sunday. We can get by attending church every few weeks. That's all we need. Do you hear the narcissism in that? If we're talking about what we need only, that's narcissism. Attending church was never intended to be a narcissistic activity focused on what we need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this: let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but listen to this, encouraging each other. That has not changed. That was written a few years ago, and that has not changed. In fact, I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of the world when we need each other more than we do right now. And I'm not saying you need us more than you've ever needed us before. I'm saying we need you more than we've ever needed you before. We need your faithful attendance now more than we've ever needed it before. We need your encouragement. I need your encouragement more now, more than I ever have in the history of my ministry. We each need each other more now than we ever have in history. A third thing, thinking about our confusion, unity is still essential. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Unity. John chapter 13, verse 34, we looked at this just a few weeks ago. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, not a suggestion, not guidance. I give you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. We've got to be unified. We've got to be unified. Just this last week, went to HEB, turned into the parking lot, waited there as some of the customers exiting the store, making their way to their cars. A little bit of a hazardous spot there. Cars this way, cars that way, cars coming out of the parking lot, people exiting. Here comes a mother with her three kids pushing her shopping cart, a daughter and two sons. I'm guessing at their ages, but I would say the daughter's about 8, boy's about 6, little boy's about 4. So here she comes pushing her cart. She's holding the 8-year-old girl by the hand. The 8-year-old girl is holding the 6-year-old boy by the hand. The 6-year-old boy is holding the 4-year-old boy by the hand. And here comes out this little family train as they come out of the store. None of them were in protest. Dangerous place, hazardous place, a difficult place for any kid to be walking by themselves. None of them were in protest. Here's the thing. If any of them had let go of that little family train, they would have been in peril. Plus, everyone behind them would have been in peril. If the 4-year-old boy had let go, he's out there with all that traffic. If the 6-year-old boy had let go, him and his 4-year-old brother would have been in peril. If the 8-year-old girl had let go, all of her siblings would have been in peril. Nobody in protest. Little family train making their way across the parking lot to their car. Let me tell you something. We are a family train, and we must stay together. We must stay together. No one can protest. No one can let go. because it causes everyone to be in peril. Everything changes except God. Everything changes except God's people. In our personal lives, in our corporate life, we can embrace a God who, as he relates to us, has never and will never change. That is the truth. Bow your heads.